Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a saying, God strikes straight blows with crooked sticks. This is especially true when it comes to peacemakers. For God uses imperfect, sinful, and even inexperienced people to help others resolve what seems from a human perspective to be impossible conflicts. Even the Apostle Paul himself was not sufficient to bring life-giving and peace-making to men. He was not sufficient to bring the life-giving and peace-making Word of God to sinners. Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Paul himself was a crooked stick, whom God used to strike straight blows unto life and unto death. God can use you to make peace. God can use you to make peace in a relationship that is troubled with conflict. God can use you to make peace in your marriage. God can use you to make peace at your work. God can use you to make peace with a friend. God can use you to make peace in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can use you to bring unity where there is disunity, to bring fellowship where there is conflict. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. But you cannot be a peacemaker without forgiving those who sin against you. Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And immediately after the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That means that you do not have an option to forgive. God commands you to forgive. And if you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. We must forgive others, the Bible says, just as God in Jesus Christ has forgiven us all of our sins. Forgiveness is a decision to release someone from liability to punishment or to penalty. To forgive is to let go of a wrong. It is to release or to cancel a debt. And that costs you something. You have to absorb certain effects, certain consequences from the sin that someone else committed, the wrong that someone else did against you. You have to release that person from liability to suffer punishment or penalty. Biblical forgiveness involves four promises. First, I will not think about this incident. Second, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Third, I will not talk to other people about this incident. And fourth, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal fellowship and relationship. We often find it difficult to practice biblical forgiveness. It's very difficult to forgive others in the way that God Himself has forgiven us. And so people often practice a form of forgiveness that is not biblical. That is not the way God in Jesus Christ has forgiven us. They say, I forgive him, but I don't really want to have any relationship with him. I don't want fellowship with him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. That's not forgiveness. That's not what Jesus means by forgiving men their trespasses. If that is the way you forgive others, God will not forgive you your trespasses. A peacemaker must forgive others just as God in Christ has forgiven you. The four promises of forgiveness can tear down the wall that stands between you and that other person who has wronged you. Forgiveness does not end there. That's just the beginning of forgiveness. After you remove an obstacle, you have to clear away the debris that is left. And you have to do some repair work. God calls this reconciliation. Reconciliation is calling someone back into union or fellowship. It means to restore someone to favor who was estranged, who was alienated. Reconciliation is a process involving a change of attitude, a change of mind, a change of affections. And that leads to a change in the relationship. To be reconciled means to replace hostility and separation with peace and unity. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, or rather chapter 5, verse 24, when he says, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift to God. Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Jesus Christ died to bring you and me back into union with Him, back into union with God, so that we delight to please Him. And we're not living for ourselves and for all of our sinful desires, but we're living for God, and we're living because we desire what He desires. And Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's something new. He's something different. He's a new person. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God reconciles us to Himself by making us a new creation. God reconciles us to Himself by making us the righteousness of God in Christ. He changes our whole attitude. He changes our whole relationship with the Lord. He changes our affections, what we love and what we desire and what we run after, what we long for. And instead of hating God and bristling under His commands, we love Him and we delight in what pleases and honors Him. Being reconciled with someone does not mean that the person who sinned against you must now become your closest friend. Rather, it means that your relationship with that person will be at least as good as it was before the offense occurred. When your relationship is restored to what it was, you then have the opportunity to develop it into an even better relationship. And as God helps you and that other person to work through your differences, you may discover a growing respect and appreciation for one another. You may discover common interests and goals that you never knew existed. And you may add a deeper and richer dimension to your friendship than you ever experienced or enjoyed before. Reconciliation requires that you give to that person who repented an opportunity to demonstrate daily repentance and to regain your trust. And that can be a slow and a difficult process, especially when that person has consistently behaved in a hurtful and in a irresponsible and sinful way. And certainly you should proceed with caution. But you should not demand guarantees from that person who repented that he will never sin in that way again. God does not require that from us. If God does not require that from us, neither should we require that from others. And if the person begins to sin in a similar way, you need to confront him again in the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And if he repents, you must forgive him. Remember what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4? He warns us. He says, take heed to yourselves. Not to the other person. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And when Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? 1 day's worth of forgiveness, is that enough? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And even when there are setbacks, even when there are disappointments, even when there are repeated offenses, the process of reconciliation should continue for the Lord's sake until your relationship with that person has been fully restored. Sometimes reconciliation can take place with little or no special effort. But in many cases, it takes deliberate effort. It takes persistence to restore and to strengthen a relationship. Especially when there's been intense and prolonged conflict, or when the hurt is grievous. Unless you take definite steps to demonstrate your forgiveness, the other person may doubt that you have really forgiven them. The other person may doubt your sincerity. The other person may even withdraw from you. The best way to make peace is to pursue reconciliation at three different levels. First, you should pursue reconciliation in your thoughts. Even when we say, "I forgive you," many of us have a difficult time not thinking about what other people have done to hurt us. And even when we try very hard not to think about it, suddenly our mind pulls up the memories of what that person did to us. Painful thoughts. Feelings of anger tempt us and torment us. Perhaps someone did something very hurtful to you, and you forgave him. And the next morning when you wake up, the sun shining brightly, and it all comes back to you. And you try to get rid of those unpleasant thoughts, and you try to get rid of those haunting memories. And you try to think about something else. But they keep coming back. They flood into your mind. They overwhelm you. And your mind is stuck in a rut. That's when you need to pray, "Lord, Heavenly Father, give me your grace. Give to me the power of your Holy Spirit to put to death those wicked thoughts so that I might think your thoughts after you. And so that I might forgive this person as you have forgiven me through your Son, Jesus Christ." What are God's thoughts? How has God forgiven us through His Son, Jesus Christ? The Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you." Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Even if you do not feel like doing any of these things with respect to that person who hurt you, pray that God, by His grace, will enable you to do them. Start praying for that person who sinned against you and who hurt you so deeply and whom you forgave. Pray that God will be with him. Pray that God will bless him. Pray that God will sanctify him. And throughout the day, whenever those same thoughts of the hurt and the pain and the offense that person caused roar back into your mind, pray for him again. Thank God for some of the special qualities and gifts that God has given to that person. And if you do this, whenever you are tempted to think evil thoughts about someone who sinned against you or who hurt you, you will find that after a while, whenever you think about that person, your thoughts will be positive. Your mind will no longer gravitate toward thinking about the offense that he committed against you. Your mind will no longer dwell on the hurt and the pain, but rather on the love and the forgiveness that Christ has provided to him and to you. You must get rid of bad thoughts. You must put them to death. But you must also replace them with good thoughts. The best defense is a good offense. You cannot beat something with nothing. You must replace negative thoughts and negative memories with good ones, with positive ones. And this is especially helpful when you are trying to keep the first promise of forgiveness. Every time you begin to dwell on or brood over what someone has done to you, ask God to help you to think thoughts that are good about that person. Pray for that person. Think of something about that person that is true or noble or just or pure or lovely or of good report or virtuous or praiseworthy. And meditate on those things. Paul spoke those words, he wrote those words when he was writing to the church in Philippi about conflict, about people who couldn't get along with one another. And at first you may struggle to come up with even one positive thought about someone, about that person who hurt you or sinned against you. You may struggle to come up with even one good memory. But after you find one good thought or one good memory, others will come to you more easily. And if you cannot think of even one single good thing about that person that you are trying to forgive, then think about God. And think about what He has done through that situation. And replace unpleasant memories and unpleasant thoughts about a person with thankful thoughts about God and about His ways, which are always good and always right and always just and always holy. Second, you should pursue reconciliation in your words. Your words flow out of the thoughts and intents and attitudes of your heart. And when you talk to other people about a person who offended you, make sure that the words that you speak are good words about that person. Speak well about even those who have sinned against you. Always express appreciation for things that that person has done. And draw attention to good qualities in that other person. Do the same thing when you talk to the person himself who sinned against you. Praise him, thank him, encourage him. Kind words are especially important if that other person is struggling with guilt or with embarrassment. Apostle Paul learned that a member of the church in Corinth had recently repented of serious sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul exhorted the other members of the congregation with these words, You ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. As you reaffirm your friendship and sincerely build up the other person in your words, both people should experience improved attitudes and feelings about one another. This is part of reconciliation. It's part of calling someone back into fellowship and unity with you. Third, if you truly want to reconcile a conflict, if you truly want to make peace with someone, you must stop acting as though you are someone's enemy and begin showing in your actions, in your deeds, in your life, that you love that person. Apostle John tells us that we must love one another not just in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Actions speak louder than words. Actions show that you mean what you say. Does not matter whether you feel love toward your neighbor or toward your spouse or toward some person. It does not matter whether you want to love that person. What God commands you to do is to act with love toward that person. And when you live in a loving way toward that person, you will grow to feel love for that person, and you will want to love that person. Even when someone has sinned against you, or when there is conflict, or when there is hurt from an offense, if you do what is kind, if you do what is loving toward that person, your feelings toward that person will begin to change, and your resentment will melt away. You will begin to desire to love and to honor and respect and help that person, and you will delight to please that person. Loving actions can do much more than change your own feelings about someone. Loving actions also communicate clearly the reality and the sincerity of your forgiveness. Loving actions communicate clearly and sincerely the reality of your commitment to reconciliation with that person. In 1879, Thomas Alva Edison invented the incandescent light bulb. He and his workers spent hundreds of hours manufacturing just one light bulb. One day, after hours of painstaking effort, they finished making one bulb. And Mr. Edison handed that one light bulb that they had made to a young errand boy and told him to take it up the stairs to the testing room. And as the boy turned and started up the stairs, he stumbled and fell, and that bulb shattered on the stairs. But instead of rebuking the boy, Edison assured that boy, and he told his workers to make another bulb. And after several days of work, the new bulb was finished. Mr. Edison demonstrated the reality and the sincerity of his forgiveness in a powerful way. He walked over to that same errand boy and he gave him that bulb. And he said, "Take it upstairs to the testing room." Imagine the humility and the honor that filled that boy's mind. He knew that he had not earned Edison's trust. He knew that he did not deserve to have this responsibility again. And he also knew that Mr. Edison loved him and forgave him because he had this bulb in his hands to carry upstairs again. Edison had given it to him as though nothing had ever happened. And by that action, Mr. Edison called him back into full unity and fellowship with that team of workers. He demonstrated his forgiveness. Nothing could have restored that boy to that team of workers more clearly, more quickly, or more fully than that action. That is reconciliation. That is forgiveness. You demonstrate sincere forgiveness in your thoughts, in your words, and in your actions. You build relationships through forgiveness and reconciliation, demonstrated in thought, word, and deed. It does not matter how painful the offense is. With God's help and by God's grace, you can forgive that person. And you can be reconciled to that person. You can call that person back into fellowship. You can call that person back into honor and unity with you. You can forgive as God in Jesus Christ has forgiven you. And you can demonstrate the forgiveness and the reconciliation that God in Jesus Christ has demonstrated when He was obedient even unto death. Even death on the cross. You can show the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ to those who have sinned against you. You can bring to them the reconciliation that Jesus Christ has purchased for sinners. For the Bible says that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Amen. O Lord, our God, You have forgiven us all of our sins. You have demonstrated Your love toward us. You have demonstrated Your forgiveness. You have demonstrated reconciliation in the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ. For He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And You made Him to be sin for us when He was not Himself a sinner, so that we who are sinners might be made righteous. Father, we can never pay for anyone's sin. Even if we should die for them, we could not pay for their sin. But You do not call us to die for even one sinner. No, instead, You call us to forgive others as You have forgiven us through Christ. You call us, Father, to release their debt. You call us to absorb the cost of what they have done. You call us, Father, to forgive the hurt, to put it out of our minds and to replace it with good and holy and righteous thoughts. You call us, Father, not to hold that sin against others. And we confess that we have a hard time doing even that, which is so much less than what You called Jesus Christ to do. We pray for Your grace. We pray for a greater measure of Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You will convict us by Your word, that You will motivate us by Your word, that You will give us ears to hear what Your Spirit says to the church, and that You will enable us, Father, to forgive, to call others back into fellowship, to build relationships that are built upon truth and grace and mercy and forgiveness. We pray that we may be able to demonstrate our forgiveness in thought, in words, and in actions. Forgive us for hypocrisy, for saying, I forgive you, when really we do not. For saying it's all right when it's not all right. And when we continue to nurse our hurt rather than forgive. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may learn to forgive because you have forgiven us so much. And that as peacemakers, we may learn to bring that forgiveness to others. And to show, Father, even those who do not know Christ, that there can be healing, that there can be forgiveness, that there can be renewed life in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel of your grace. So make us to be those who make peace and to thereby reflect more fully and completely your image that we bear. For we are your children. In Jesus' name, amen.